Good morning. It is Sunday, February 11th, 2018. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the passage we've been studying is 2 Timothy 2:10 through 19, and so please open your Bibles there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we gather here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. We bow before you as our Heavenly Father and acknowledge you and you alone as the one true God. We thank you for your Son who became God in the flesh, who loved us and gave himself for us, that by faith in him we would receive the gift of eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you for this privilege to be called your children through faith in him. And we simply ask, Lord, that your presence in our lives would be a real experience in our day-by-day life, that we would give ourselves to you for your purpose and your glory, and that we would trust in you to fulfill all that you've said you will, the God who works all things after the counsel of your own will. And we thank you for that. And then, Heavenly Father, I pray for John and Kathleen as they head home to be with their daughter and to support her and encourage her during this surgery, that you would fill them with a great sense of your presence and your love and compassion, that you would give all of the surgeons, the specialists, whoever is involved, skill and wisdom and knowledge as to how they conduct the surgery and for her treatment, and that you would comfort Sharon with this comfort that only you can give. And we thank you for that. And now, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of your grace. We pray that each person will open their hearts and their minds so that the Spirit of God might speak to them personally. And we thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up this passage right at the beginning again. We've already spoken on the first verses 10 through 13, but I would just read them again because where we start makes reference to them, I think. And so 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, or for the sake of the chosen. And he goes on to say that they too might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So here it appears as if he's talking about the elect who haven't believed the gospel yet. And then in verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And the truth of the matter is that could be said, since we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And when we spoke on that through the scriptures, we have the assurance that every believer in Jesus Christ will endure. And so every believer in Jesus Christ will also reign with him. And then if we disown him, he will disown us. And I think we showed that there will be no believer in Jesus Christ who will ever disown his Lord and Savior. He may publicly be fearful. He may publicly say something that would give the impression that he's denying this or something, but the true believer is sealed onto the day of redemption, and the Lord cannot disown himself. And so if we are faithless, and we will never be faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And we are members of his body. And so now picking up at verse 14, keep reminding them. Now Paul's talking to Timothy, but he's commanding Timothy to be presently, actively commanding by reminding them of these things. And these things is the issue. Is he now going to talk about the things that he's going to talk about, or is he talking about the things he's already expressed? And I believe it's both. And even more than that, I believe it's going to include also, in a very general sense, it may reference the testimony of Paul regarding the revelation of the mystery. All of these things, he's commanding Timothy to remind his hearers. And I take that to still be relevant today, all the way down to the day. That is my charge or my command also, to keep reminding one another of all of these things. And then he goes on to say, warn them before God. And there again, it's another command, and it means make very clear to them or testify thoroughly, witness completely in the sight of God, and tell them or bring up this issue against quarreling about words or to contend about words, to wrangle about empty and trifling matters. And that word where it says quarreling about words is all one Greek word. It has the idea, it's a compound word which ends up to say to have a word fight. It has the idea logos. I don't know how many are familiar with that Greek word, but that's a very common Greek word that refers to the word. And it has a very broad meaning. If you remember in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, is using that word in a very personal way in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. And then also, the Word of God can oftentimes be referring to the whole revelation of Scripture. And then in other times, words can just mean they can be in speech, in oral form, or in written form, in various ways, and it has a broad expression of just making your thoughts known. And so the other part of that means to fight. And to fight, it's used in relationship to armed combatants and those who engage in hand-to-hand struggle. But it also refers to those who engage in a war of words, to quarrel and to dispute things. And so what Paul is saying here is we should not be quarrelsome, arguing about the words themselves. Now that doesn't mean that we cannot, it's not at all precluding biblical discussion concerning doctrine. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree with doctrine, but how we approach it and how we interact with each other is critical. And Paul has other places where he talks about this also, that we should speak the truth in love, that we should not fight with one another. And I can tell you from experience in the past, myself included, oftentimes the discussion was that I might win the argument. And that's not the point at all. And I can tell you that it's been my experience for those who have seen the revelation of the mystery that we sometimes get so focused and so precise in all of this that if someone doesn't see it the way we see it, we become argumentative. Instead of just expressing it and just saying, here's what I believe, somebody else, oh, you can't believe that, and it gets worse and worse and it gets heated, and like they say, it produces more heat than light. And so Bible doctrine is not meant to be handled that way, and that's what Paul's talking about here. And he says, again, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. Remember where in Romans Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, everybody's hunting for an exception. When W.C. Fields, I don't know how true this is, but supposedly when W.C. Fields was in the hospital and it looked like he might be going to die, he asked one of his friends to bring him a Bible. And his friend was sort of taken back by that. He said, well, I thought you didn't believe in God and I thought you were against the Bible. And he says, I am, but I'm just looking for some loopholes. That arguing about words has no value, not one little bit of value. And that's why if you embrace the sovereignty of God, all the haranguing and the emotional intensity is virtually irrelevant because it's the Word of God that is the power of God unto those who believe. And so the Word of God is a powerful thing, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But arguing and carry on, and well, I'll get back to you next week after I do some more research and all of that. When we have that real sense of personal pride and I'm right and you're wrong or anything like that, and that's how it's so often interpreted, if you don't agree with me, you're saying I'm wrong, is how people take it. I don't see it that way at all anymore. I don't agree with you, but that doesn't mean I'm right and you're wrong. I could be wrong and you could be right. So I'm not telling you you're wrong. I'm just telling you, here's what the Scriptures say, here's what I believe, and let the Lord and the Spirit of God do the work in that, as His Word guarantees us it will, according to His purpose. And so the impact of these argumentative behaviors and this wrangling impacts those who listen. And the word is where our English word, catastrophe, comes from. When you pronounce that Greek word, it sounds just like catastrophe. That's the result of that. It ruins the listeners. It's catastrophic to them. And so, as I was going to say, I remember hearing one story about a couple of grace believers that had differing views on something, and they're real good friends, but when they came to this, they would argue so intensely that their wives would go in the bathroom and start praying they wouldn't get in a fight. Well, that just doesn't make sense. My brother, who I don't know if he ever was a believer or not, when I became a Christian, one of his responses was, don't kill one another in your Christian love. This concept that Christianity has violence in it in any way is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. To blow up abortion clinics and all those things has nothing to do with the truth of God's Word. If you don't believe like somebody else, that's between you and God. We share what we believe. We trust the Spirit of God to impress that on the eyes and the hearts and the minds of those that hear it. Let's look at just some verses here. Isaiah 55, and beginning with verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Just yesterday, again, Melinda and I were talking a little bit about eternity, and both of us were continually referencing the fact that it's beyond our realm of understanding, because He hasn't really made it clear about our future. Now, there's a lot about the future here on earth, and it reveals a lot for that, but our heavenly future for the church, the body of Christ, is not clearly described in any place. We just know that it's beyond anything we can ask or imagine. We know it's far better than what we have here. He's going to spend the ages showing us the riches of His grace, all of those things, but not real specific in that. And so in Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it." And we should have that confidence, I believe, that when we share the gospel, God hasn't guaranteed us that if we suffer and stand on the gospel and share the gospel, that we'll be great evangelists or anything like that. But He has assured us that it will accomplish that for which He's ordained it. And this is strictly my own opinion, but I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, or at the reward ceremony for the church, the body of Christ, every person will receive the praise of God and will be rewarded for things that we weren't even aware of. That we've shared God's word and it was effective by the power of the Spirit, different things like that. It's not effective because of us, but we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. And at the same time, at the great white throne judgment, when all the dead, all those that will be separated from God for all eternity, will once more be judged according to their works and the things that they have done and the things that they have been involved with. And I believe at that time, people that we have shared the truth of God's word with who have not believed it will be judged on that basis, when God's going to judge the world by His gospel, Paul's gospel. And so some people will be rewarded for a circumstance, while others in that same circumstance will be judged accordingly. But as it says there, it will not return to God empty. No matter what, it will have a value in it. and it will accomplish what He desires, not what we desire, but what He desires, and it will achieve the purpose for which He sent it. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. When Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." And so the word of God has that power, that ability to work. And then let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And so we can have confidence that it has nothing to do with our abilities, other than the fact that we can speak, other than the fact that we can read, and that we can share God's word. And that's what we have been called to be faithful in, to simply share God's word. And it will accomplish that for which He's ordained it. It is powerful, it's quick and active, it is capable, and it will accomplish the purpose that God has ordained for it. And so our God is sovereign, and His word will accomplish His purpose to the praise of His glory. We can rest in this. He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. He is faithful, He is able, He will do it. And so there is no encouragement for the flesh in the Word of God. I don't know if that's in your notes, but if it is, you have to edit it. It's just before we start verse 15 where it says, "Do your best." Is that note in there? Because I've got, "There is encouragement for the flesh in the Word of God." There is no encouragement for the flesh in the Word of God. And so that's when so often we get exasperated, we get frustrated, maybe even get angry, because we are putting this sharing the gospel into a personal context. And we take offense if they don't believe it, or we feel that there's something more I can do to make this effective. And it's just not true. In fact, so often when we try to do more than we should, we may become a detriment, because we may be doing it in the flesh. If we're doing more than we should, it's definitely in the flesh. And so we can rest that God is sovereign. He has an elect group that He has chosen to salvation from before the foundation of the world. And our responsibility is to share that gospel that the elect might hear it. And then as members of the body of Christ, we have the ministry of encouragement, of edification, of education, all of those things. But I tell people, please don't agree with me because of my sake. Or please don't feel you'll offend me if you don't agree with what I say. Because it's not about me, it's about what the Word says. And it's between you and the Lord. And so, again, I encourage anybody that teaches or preaches or shares the gospel, don't get concerned about the results. That's in God's hands. Now, of course, it's our desire oftentimes to see that word be effective. But like I've shared, I have no desire just to have people here for the sake of having people here. I'd rather have a small group of people that love the Word of God and want to grow in the truth than to have a coliseum filled of people that come here to see me sing or dance or whatever, all the different things that are done to bring people in. That I have no desire for that whatsoever. And now to verse 15, which is probably one of the pillars of our doctrinal position. Verse 15, do your best. And again, that is a command to Timothy, but I believe every member of the body of Christ can also be under that command. Do your best, make every effort, be diligent. Now in the King James, we really severely limit it if we just think it says, study to show thyself approved. The word study raises to mind sort of academics or something, to get in the book and really do all of this. And as true as that is, and as true as we should be doing that, it's more than that. It's to make every effort to be diligent in our walk with Christ in every area, and to present yourselves, to yield yourself, or make yourself available to God as one approved, as one that is doing what is according to His will, as one who is doing what is according to His purpose. A workman, or workers, but a workman who does not need to be ashamed. You don't have to be in any way doubtful or fearful about any of this, and who correctly handles, and again, I think that's the general definition of the word that we're going to talk about in just a minute. The King James, instead of correctly handles, says rightly divides the word of truth. And so a couple of the definitions, there are different opinions about this verse. I don't know of anybody who is a believer in Christ, and many who profess to have faith in Christ would say, well, I don't rightly divide. You wouldn't dare say that and say that you were being faithful. And so basically everybody sincerely believes they rightly divide or correctly handle the Word of God. But their reference point is really the key in this issue. Where are they coming from? They call it in academic world, what is their hermeneutic, so to speak, which is the science of interpretation. And so what is their basis for believing they rightly divide the word of truth? And we come from a dispensational hermeneutic. We believe that God has had different divine arrangements in the Scriptures. Now, there are other people who believe that, no, God's had one people of God throughout all the Scriptures, and there's only one gospel throughout all the Scriptures, and they're believers in Christ also, members of the body of Christ. They've trusted Him as their Savior. And so this verse, then the word is orthotomeo, is the root word. It's a combination of ortho and, let me look at it again, ortho and tomeo. And one, ortho means straight or erect, and tomeo means to cut. And so it means to make a straight cut or to partition correctly the word of truth. That's the specific meaning. And in a lot of dictionaries, they'll say that was the original meaning or that was the archaic meaning, and now it's been softened a little bit. And so in a more general sense, it means to make straight and smooth, to handle aright, to teach the truth directly and correctly. And of course, I find it hard to believe, maybe some people are that deceitful, but most people preaching the gospel today are sincerely preaching what they believe. And they believe they're rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if one is to take the more specific meaning, as I do, Then the distinctive truth of the mystery to which Paul was commissioned to make known becomes tenable. But a lot of people don't want to take that strict idea of rightly dividing, of cutting straight, of partitioning correctly. But that's what a partition does. It divides one thing from another. People who don't see it as precise as we do, maybe as distinct as we do, look at us and say, well, you're being too picky in this matter. Or you're being too precise. I really don't think, you might act like you're being too picky, but I don't think you can be too precise with the Word of God. You might go overboard in your own personal opinions, but the Word of God means what it says, and we need to know what it says precisely. And so it's our desire to know that, being yielded to the Spirit of God, that He might teach us that. And so the dispensational concept of biblical interpretation agrees with the more precise definition. But it's important to understand that being dispensational doesn't guarantee right division. Because the major division in Scripture, I believe, is between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. And there is a great partition between those two. Because everything prior to Paul and from the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, all the way through the Gospels into the book of Acts, is all about God's dealings with His chosen people, Israel. And with the revelation given to Paul, it puts a partition in the Word of God. And now God is dealing with a new revelation, a new body of truth that He kept secret. And in one of the basic truths of this revelation is now a Gentile can have a relationship with God apart from Israel, apart from the Old Testament, apart from the law, apart from the earthly Christ, all of those things. And so that has raised the, straw dog wouldn't be the right word, but it has raised the comment that, well, we just well tear out our old scripture, or our Old Testament, then out of your Bible. We just well tear out the Gospels out of the Bible. We're not suggesting that at all. All we're saying is that this portion of Scripture has its own hope, its own revelation, its own truth, and that's in its own little box, you might call it, God's dealings with Israel. And then we are in our own partitioned area, which is God dealing with the church, the body of Christ. And the ramifications of this are critical in being a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, to understand what do you tell people in regards to their queries or their questions or their attitudes about how a believer should live. Most of the believers today, as members of the body of Christ, believe that they should follow what Christ said when He was here on earth more than what Paul says in his epistles. And if there's a conflict between those, many, many of the greatest scholars of the Bible, I'm not necessarily even believing they're believers, but scholars of the Bible will mention, well, Paul was wrong here when he contradicted Christ. Paul never contradicts Christ. He says something different. But what Paul says are Christ's words themselves. It's Christ that gave Paul the revelation that he makes known. And so there is no confusion or contradiction. Not that I have or any person has all the answers to all the questions that come up. But when one partitions correctly the Word of God, it eliminates so many little issues that most believers just ignore. They read it, they say, well, it just isn't true in my life or in my understanding, but it must be right. But it also says this, and this doesn't mean the same thing as that means, and I don't understand it, but it must be right. And so I'll just pick out the one I like and say, okay, I like this one, so this is right. And I'll ignore the other one. And that's a very dangerous way to try to build your faith. It's far better to say, I live in this partition of God's Word, and this is what it tells me. And I'm not a Jew, I'm not under the law, I was never under the law, any of that. And so I get my direct instructions on how to live today from Paul's letters alone. Now I can find other things over here in the partition with Israel and even before that and find truth in all of that. And I can be taught by those things. They're written there for my examples. But I always take that, whatever I'm going to extract out of that, and make sure that there's not something over here that apparently contradicts that or confuses that. And so my truth, for me specifically today, is found in Paul's letters as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And that's what's so critical to understand. And boy, I'll tell you, I don't think there's been any crusades against that, but there's been a lot of big-time fights over that issue. And that's what Paul's saying here. There shouldn't be that. There shouldn't be any fighting. And so he's going on to say, do your best to do this. And so this fellowship right here, is established on the basis of the revelation, the resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ, committed to Paul's trust. This fellowship stands on the writings that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, or the truth that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul for the Gentiles. And it's just not for the Gentiles, but it's also for the children of Israel. Today, Israel's partition is not functioning at all today. It's only the church, the body of Christ. You'd be surprised at how many well-known preachers on television and everything else hold the position that, well, Israel has their own relationship with Christ, and we Gentiles have our relationship with Christ, and so we shouldn't need to even go to Israel and evangelize them. And that's how the Israelites feel. The Israelites, who do you young people think you are? You've only been around the last couple hundred years or 2,000 years, and we had a relationship with God for 4,000 years or something. And so who are you to come and tell us about God? And so the real issue today is right division. I can tell you from all my experience since I've come to know this and grow in this and have years of interaction with this, the vast majority of the confusion comes from an ignorance of right division. If people would see that, if they would believe that, and yet, how will they do it? Only when God illumines their hearts. It won't come any other way. They won't get it by their intelligence, they won't get it by their study or anything else, but it comes through the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit of God. And so this one, the church board, and I believe there are those two major partitions, God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ. And the latter purpose, God had kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. And so I believe that the scriptures make it abundantly clear that the church, the body of Christ, didn't exist prior to Christ revealing this truth. There are many people today that say, well, they didn't know about it, but when Peter preached at Pentecost, he was preaching about the church, the body of Christ. There's not one line of scripture that would support that. In fact, most of the scripture is contrary to that. The preaching was only to Israel during that early part in the book of Acts. It says, "Hear, O Israel, our fathers," all these things, it's all about Israel. There was really no new message being proclaimed other than the gospel of the kingdom until Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the kingdom, and Israel's promises have been put on hold until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so I believe Paul became the first member of the church, the body of Christ. Now, one of their arguments, again, right away, that don't believe this, it says, well, it says right in at Acts chapter 2 that 5,000 souls were added to the church. Well, it says that, but by studying the Bible, the church doesn't mean the body of Christ. It means a called-out assembly. And 5,000 members were added to that Jewish assembly on the day of Pentecost. They weren't added to the church, the body of Christ. But the people that disagree with us say, well, they didn't know any of that, but that's what was happening. It just doesn't make sense to me. Anyway, therefore, it is my conclusion that we can only be consistently, rightly dividing the word of truth when we are proclaiming the revelation of the gospel that was entrusted to Paul. It is through this distinctive message that we are established. And let's turn to Romans 16:25 in conclusion. Romans 16, beginning with verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. And I need to stop there just for a second. That's a personal pronoun. Who is my, who is that referring to? Paul. It's obvious, right? It's referring to Paul. And so, again, I often say Paul's gospel. And people say, well, it's not Paul's gospel. It's Christ's gospel. Well, I have no argument with that. It wasn't Moses' law, and yet they call it the law of Moses. It was Christ's gospel, but it was committed to Paul's trust, and therefore he calls it his gospel, and I call it Paul's gospel. I suppose I could say, according to the gospel that was entrusted to Paul, because that's totally scriptural. But anyway, now to him who is able to establish you by the gospel that was entrusted to me, and that word "and" could be, which is the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. The sad truth is that Satan's kept it hidden ever since too. That's the sad news. I just talked to a man last week, and I had on my Grace t-shirt, and he says, "I like your t-shirt." And I said, "Well, how about the backside?" And he read the backside, which is Ephesians 3:9, which says that it was Paul's desire that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And when he read that, I gave him a couple seconds. I turned around and he said, "Wait, it wasn't done." It didn't resonate with him. He read it again. And then I said, "Are you aware of that?" And he said, "No, I've never heard of that." Well, it's not hidden, but it's hidden to him. It's hidden to most members of the body of Christ today. The preaching of Jesus Christ, or the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's biblical. It's scriptural. It's in our petition. And what are they hearing day after day, Sunday after Sunday, is the petition of Israel and the petition of the Gospels. And Jesus said this. That makes it more valuable than Paul saying this. They're both Christ's words. Now, not all of Paul's writings are Christ's words. He even himself says once, "I don't say this by commandment." But the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul his words to make known to the world. And so it goes on here to say, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. It's now made known by the writings of the prophets. And remember, so often our vocabulary is limited to the definitions that we put on things, and words can mean other things. I hope this isn't too crude, but I'll say it to make my point. When I was in sixth grade or something, we were reading something, and it talked about the intercourse between them. Well, at that time, being a rural American and everything, the only thing I knew about intercourse was sexual. And the use of that word in that phrase had nothing to do with sexual things. But that's the only way I'd ever heard of intercourse, where it was really talking about a dialogue or an interaction between people. And so often our understanding of something is by our vocabulary, by the definitions that we have. And so often when I say something, my definition may not be the same as your definition for some word. And so, again, I encourage you not to be afraid to address something. Should I say something that your definition makes it not seem very fitting for the Scriptures, to address that so we can look at what it means in the Scriptures. So the point I'm making here is the prophetic writings. In the King James Version, I think it says, according to the prophets. And most people, when they read that, think, well, the prophets were all in the Old Testament. So Paul's message that he's preaching must have been back there. It must not have been hidden. Something like that. Well, that's not what this phrase or this sentence is saying. Paul, in all senses of the definition, was a prophet. Christ was a prophet. There were other prophets during the time of Paul also. And a prophet, most people when they think of a prophet, they think of somebody that prophesies. And by prophesying, the definition means telling the future. But that's not all it means. It also means telling forth. And so prophets didn't always just tell the future. They simply proclaimed the word of God, and that made them a prophet. And so our definitions have to be examined in light of the context and in light of what it means. And so, according to the prophetic range, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him, to the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to point out, as I have tried to point out, the importance of right division. I want to also point out that there are many, many wonderful, applicable truths for us as members of the body of Christ that are not impacted by right division. God is love isn't impacted by Paul's gospel alone. There's many truths like that. The man is sinful is not isolated to our petition. And so there are many truths that right division doesn't have an effect on. On the other hand, there are many things which were proclaimed in the past, being ordained of God, that are not applicable in the present dispensation. Some people say, well, I believe the whole Bible. Well, I believe the whole Bible too. Well, I believe what God says I'm going to do. And then I ask him, you know, I've shared one with you about drinking the poison and it won't bother you, but I also ask a person once, well, do you take your children, if you've got a rebellious child, do you take them down to the city fathers and tell them this child's rebellious? And they ask him to take them out to the gate and stone them? Oh, no, no. There is a letter written to, I can't think of her name now, but a lady psychologist or something that was very legalistic in her column and everything and always talking about that. And she had, this person had written to her and said, I know you're very zealous for God's law and everything, and it says it's all right for us to take slaves from our neighboring countries. Now, I can understand that with Mexico, but should we also do it with Canada? And then it went through a whole bunch of different scriptural truths and trying to make application to it today, which was laughable. And that's how important right division is. Some of the biblical positions, you can quote the Bible, but if you apply it, you'll be wrong in your application. That's just the truth. You will not be pleasing God if you're doing it according to Israel's partition today. And so I believe this is why many people, I'm sure you've probably heard it if you've ever talked to many people, the Bible is full of contradictions. Or the Bible is just man's ideas. Different comments like that. But what most of the confusion and apparent contradictions in the Bible dissipate when you rightly divide the word of truth. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to have this ministry, and I pray that the Lord will continue to give me insight into right division. And for you also, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for illumining our hearts and our minds to various doctrines in Paul's Gospels. And so we thank you, Lord, for anything that we know that has come from you. And we give you all the praise and the thanks for that. And I pray that each one of us would so grow in our faith that we would stand on what we believe until your Spirit convinces us otherwise. And that we might be able to share these things in love, trusting you to use it for your purpose. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might have eternal life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.